Your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Verse 36 and following. Two women expecting. Isn't that what we say in America? When someone is pregnant, we say they're expecting. Well, of all people who were ever expecting, these two gals were really expecting something. One is going to be the mother of the national reformer, John the Baptist, calling the nation to repentance. One of the greatest men, Jesus said, the greatest men who'd ever lived up to that time, a bright and shining light, and one who introduced Jesus to the nation. And the other is expecting with Jesus, who didn't just have national prominence, but international and down through history. It's a tremendous moment for these two women, the young teenage Mary, probably about 14, and the old gray-haired pastor prime Elizabeth, both pregnant and meeting each other. It's a wonderful scene. It's a very precious scene. And so let's begin reading in verse 36. Remember the Annunciation and the explanation and the pronouncement we looked at when Mary gets the news from the angel Gabriel that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And then in verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." We looked at that last time. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country." Now, Mary lived in the hill country in the north, but Elizabeth lived in the hill country in the south. And these are, by the hill country, they mean mountain country and difficult terrain. And probably the city of Hebron, but some think another city. It doesn't say, Luke doesn't say, so it's difficult for us to guess. But it's about a 70 to 80 to 100 mile trip, depending on who figures it. And so a long trip. Mary, she takes the hint of the angel and she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist beat her to the draw on the greeting as in the womb, and we flashed up the paintings last time of that meeting. Remember that. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. A text that comes to my mind is Malachi 4:2, when Jesus is called, when the Son of Righteousness will rise with healings in his wings, and God's people will be like calves in a stall leaping. And that's also a passage that deals with Elijah and his coming. It's a very interesting thing, this kind of a, I don't know if that's an illusion or not, but nevertheless, the baby leaped in her womb for joy, as we will when Jesus comes. And blessed is he that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now in this section, Elizabeth speaks first, and then Mary speaks. And what Mary says is what is called her Magnificat, which is 46 to 56, and we'll save that for another time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Bless me as I speak. Help us as we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I looked this up online. According to the American Pregnancy Association, home pregnancy tests are most accurate around 2 weeks after conception. And then you can have a blood test performed at a doctor's office to detect pregnancy even earlier, around 7 to 12 days. So with modern science, women can learn they're pregnant within a week. You can get a doctor to give you the test, or within 2 weeks if you take the home test. Mary found out immediately. She found out before she was pregnant from the angel that she would be pregnant, and then went on this 4-day journey to have it confirmed. And boy, was it confirmed. You know, if a gal takes the home test and then she says, oh, I hope this isn't so, or I hope it is so, and she goes to the doctor, and then the doctor's blood test confirms it, it's confirmed. Well, here, she goes on a 4-day trip, maybe 100 miles, probably not by herself, I think with others, but came into Elizabeth's home taking the angel's hint to go, and it is confirmed. It's a fascinating moment. It's a beautiful moment. Some of us remember when we found out our wives were pregnant, or they found out they were pregnant, and what a joy it was. And this is really a wonderful moment. It's interesting to me that the conception itself is veiled in sacred silence. It's not described. How God would do it is described, but the very act itself is not described. The Swiss commentator Frederick Godet mentioned Mary's mention of God's holiness in verse 49 in her Magnificat. For he that's mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And he wrote this: this holy perfection which Mary celebrates, she felt in herself in this marvelous work. In the marvelous work of Jesus being conceived. And of course, as we know, it wasn't God having sex with Mary. It wasn't that. It was the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And he goes on and says, an immediate contact with supreme holiness. And she well knew that this perfection, more than any others, constitutes the essence of God. And so although the conception itself is not described, Mary describes God's holiness in her song, and the angel describes the Holy Spirit coming upon her, and the holy thing that will be born with you will be called the Son of God. So it was experiential, and as we mentioned a couple of messages ago, probably as Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, the cloud of the Shekinah glory overshadowed them. And I believe that's a similar kind of experience Mary had when this miracle took place. So she knew immediately, and she even knew before the fact that the angel's words. So she's going south, with her mind filled with a lot of thoughts, I think, that you and I can imagine. I do think she probably thought about the angel's words to her, that what happened to Elizabeth, her cousin, or her relative, however you translate that, what had happened to Elizabeth was a miracle of biblical proportions. So amazing that Zacharias didn't believe it. It was very similar to what happened to Sarah in the Old Testament and some other women. And I personally have a very high opinion of Mary, the teenager here, 13 probably. We're guessing, the Bible doesn't say. But as I watch Mary as a young teen, I'm highly impressed at her reactions. And the Magnificat is just a long reaction that we're going to get to, but it's preceded by other reactions that we have seen and skipped. And I want you to go back with me to chapter 1, verse 29. This is her reaction at seeing the angel and his initial statement to her, telling her she's favored and blessed among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind. And the original, it's it's like she's playing ping pong in her mind, casting back and forth, trying to figure out what's he mean. She was a thinker. She was a ponderer. She was someone who meditated on what heaven said to her. She wasn't the hard ground. She wasn't the thorny ground. She wasn't the stony ground. Her heart was good ground. And it took in. And she was doing this deeply troubled in this wondering or casting back and forth. That's one reaction to the first announcement. And then in verse 34, we see a second announcement. In verse 34, the announcement that she's going to conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and call him Jesus, and he's going to reign on his throne of his father and reign forever and all that. It says in verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be? That wasn't a reaction of unbelief like Zechariah's, although both ask a how question. Her question was more, seeing I know not a man, and the angel answered it differently. And this was, I want to know how this is going to happen. Not, I can't believe it'll happen. And so both of these verbal responses are very precious. She gets verbal responses. The first is emotional and verbal. The second is just verbal. And then the third response is in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to your word. You know, God expects us to believe him when he speaks to us. God expects us to believe every verse in this Bible. Because it's all God breathed. And if Mary was anything, she was a believer. She wasn't like Zechariah, who thought it was too good to be true. She believed. And that's what she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, the female servant or slave of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. You said, with your word, nothing's impossible. I embrace it. God's word is my will. That's what I want for my life. And she even took the hint about Elizabeth. She was so submissive, she even went with the hints. And she takes off on this long trip. And it rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. There's an old poem that a missionary taught our children. Do what you're told to do. Do it right away. Don't stop to think about it. Hurry and obey. That's a good one. You parents, write that down. Do what you're told to do. Do it right away. Don't stop to think about it. Hurry to obey. Now, if that's true for kids and their parents, how much more for us and God's word? And that's what Mary's doing here. She's not just submitting to the declarative statements. She's even taking the suggestions, the hints, and off she goes. Bound to see her relative. This was a believing response. So the first response was emotional and verbal. The second was verbal, not emotional. The third was verbal and believing and submitting. The third is nonverbal. It's nonverbal. She just does what's implied. It's her actions. It's nonverbal and submissive. And she takes the suggestion, totally unlike all the scribes and people that told Herod the right answer of where the Messiah is born in Matthew, but didn't even go 7 miles to Bethlehem to check it out. Mary went 70, 80, 100 miles to check it out. Yeah, he said, how can it be different? As I told you, it's the hills. It's where you go, how many go up, how many go down, and so forth. What road you take. Now, for us, going that far is not too bad. We just jump in a car and go. There in a couple hours, 4 days. Now, during that trip, and I'm using a sanctified imagination now. Pastors can do that. Preachers can use sanctified imaginations, but when we use it, we should tell you that. Okay? I'm not telling you what the text says. I'm telling you what I believe in my sanctified imagination. I hope it's not unsanctified. Sanctified imagination. What I think Mary was thinking during that journey. Number one, I think she was probably saying, Elizabeth is pregnant? And she's wanted a baby her whole life? And God has blessed her now? I need to say something encouraging and edifying. Mary was a spiritual woman. I think she started there. I may be wrong. I guess I'll ask her in heaven when I get there. So I think she started thinking about, nobody's ever mentioned this, is Bill Hickson. I never saw this in a commentary. I think she started there. I want to say something that fits the occasion. It's not just another baby being born, but something really special. I want to edify. I want to encourage. I want to bless my relative. I want to celebrate with her. And in my mind, while she was thinking that, 1 Samuel chapter 2 came to mind, which is Hannah celebrating God's giving her a baby that she'd wanted more than anything else. And she wrote that wonderful song that begins the book of Samuel. I think that initially on that journey, Mary was probably thinking of that song. And the reason she's thinking about it is every Bible teacher I've ever read on this section says the Magnificat is modeled after Hannah's song. It's not word for word. It's not exact. But Mary knew that song. She'd sung it in the synagogue. She'd sung it to herself. She knew that very well. And I think she was thinking about that. Probably thinking about using it for Elizabeth. And then I believe, and here's where my sanctification really goes skyward, as she thought about it and thought about the words, I think she thought this applies to me more than her. You ever done that? You got a Bible verse for somebody in the hospital or a Bible shut in, and you're going, oh, I'm going to use this for that person. And then as you're on your way to their place, you think, wow, there's something here for me too. I need this verse. Thank you, Lord. You gave it to me for them, but now I see it really applies to me. That happens all the time. But in this case, it was really, really, really more applicable to Mary than to Elizabeth. And so by the time Elizabeth got there after 4 days, I think she was really thinking about using that song of Hannah not to bless Elizabeth, but to thank God for what he has done for her. Plus a boatload of other scriptures on top of it. Because Mary was filled with the Word of God. You know the kind of mother God wanted for Jesus? One that knew the Bible very well. So anyway, that I believe was what was going on here. And she probably walked in the door probably thinking something like this. I've been thinking about Samuel chapter 2, but now I got nothing for... but now I see it applies more to me. Now what am I going to say to her? Because it doesn't apply to her as much as it applies to me. And she walks in the door and she greets her. And then Elizabeth starts blessing her with a very loud voice. Have you ever walked in someone's home and they get very huggy? Well, that's my family. We hug. Everybody hugs. But this went beyond that. Went beyond that welcome. It was a surprise. I don't think Elizabeth knew she was coming. And Elizabeth says things that were such a blessing to Mary. Mary got more than she imagined she would get. Isn't that, if when people are around us, do they get more than they expect to get from us as Christians, or do they get less? Mary got more. That's the kind of person I want to be, but I'm afraid I'm not always that. So this is a very, very precious thing. I'm reminded as a pastor not to underestimate what a young teen can be and do. And as a young pastor, not to underestimate what an old saint can be and do. Sometimes we say, oh, we just got young people. We don't have you got all these young people, and we don't have any older people. That was our problem when our church, we had all young people and old people. I was one of the oldest. I was 27. Now guess what happened? We got old. Young people got old. And other churches say, and we can probably say, well, we're old. We need some more young people. And the young people say, well, you're old. What can you tell me? Well, Mary, the teenager, got a lot from that old gray-haired lady. I bet she looked odd with her gray hair and a baby bump. 6 months. But a fascinating thing, really, just a fascinating thing. And so, but I want to tell you, Mary thought about stuff. She was constantly thinking. She thought all the way there. When she heard things, she absorbed them. When the shepherds came, she absorbed it, right? If you go back to Luke chapter 2, verse a year later, 9 months later, when the shepherds came in 2:19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So everything she read in the scriptures, everything she heard from Elizabeth, it was internalized. Mary was a thinker. She was a ponderer, and we ought to follow her in that. Young people, don't just accept everything you read here in school. Think about it. And even when you read books on the Bible, don't accept everything. Just think about it. Is this true to the Bible or not? But when you read the Bible, ponder it. Ponder it. Think about it. Let it get the application to yourself. Our Kent News tells a story on our section about a famous English poet, and I'll probably mispronounce his name, Robert Southey. Is it Southey? Anyway, if you don't know, you won't know if I mispronounce it wrong. And this poet was telling an old Quaker lady how he learned Portuguese. He wrote books on Portuguese. He very, very, very guy who loaded himself with information. He was telling the old Quaker lady how he learned Portuguese grammar while he washed, and how he learned something else when he dressed, and how he gleaned in another field until he breakfasted. And when he breakfasted. In other words, everything he did all during the day, he was filling his head with information. I like to do that. I play YouTube when I shower a lot of times. I mean, why not? Here's the time, right? So he was doing that. He was filling himself with information. And he was pretty glad, proud about it. He filled his day utterly. And the old Quaker lady said to him quietly, "And when dost thou think?" When dost thou think. We live in an information age, right? You can get info off your phone all day about this and that. We fill ourselves with information. When dost thou think? Mary was a Bible student. She pondered her life. She pondered God's word. And let's not just fill our heads with information. Let's ponder. Let's think. And R. Kent Hughes goes on and speaks of a liturgy of St. James in the 5th century. Let all mortal flesh keep silent and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. Should God come to the earth and us never even think about it? Should God write a Bible about all this stuff and we never learn it? And so what a wonderful thing. Mary thought deeply and of what it meant to her and what it meant to others. By the way, in her Magnificat, just like in Hannah's song, she starts with herself and then ends up with the nation and the world. She extrapolates from what God has done to her to what he can do for others. Both songs do that. It's amazing. Okay. Anyhow, this is a precious moment. Mary was going there in response to God's revelation, but she was also, I think, seeking fellowship, sympathy, and understanding. Someone that might be her confidant. Someone she could tell with some hope of sympathy. I don't believe she told Joseph yet. He was a good husband, but she knew she needed to tell him. She was going to tell him. But I, like most women, women need women for some things, right? Men don't get that. We really don't get that. That's off our radar. But women need women to talk to. Women need to sit down with tea or something and talk. And men don't get that. We should. But we don't. They got something we could learn from. Men don't just sit away and jabber like that usually. You don't always bare our hearts. Kind of hide stuff. But the funny, wonderful thing here is Mary got more than she ever imagined. The trip was well worth it. It was worth the time. It was worth the expense. It was worth the effort. That doesn't always happen, right? Sometimes we take trips and we think, I wish I'd have stayed home. I spent all this money, I took all this effort, but this was well worth it. And I think what Mary expected to see was a 6-month-old pregnant old woman, and that would have been good. Okay, the angel, that was correct, so I've had confirmed to me what he said about me. Now that would have been enough to validate the angel's message and the reality of her own virgin conception by the Holy Spirit of the Messiah. Probably the other thing she expected was a sympathetic ear from Elizabeth, in whom she could confide her secret for the first time. Because obviously, Elizabeth experienced a miracle. She's someone that can understand mine. Who's going to be more understanding than her? But she got more than she expected. She got Elizabeth, who was visibly pregnant and showing, but she got Elizabeth's loud and rapturous response to her greeting. Watch what happens. She entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth! It's Mary from Nazareth! Probably something like that. And watch what came back. Came to pass when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This part, I don't think Mary expected. And I doubt if Elizabeth expected it. The timing of it, the timing of the greeting, and the leaping in the womb of that six-month-old fetus was the occasion for Mary's prophecy. Excuse me, Elizabeth's prophecy. Because she became prophetic. And the first thing she said was, "You are the most blessed of women." Look exactly what she said. She said, she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? You are the most blessed of women." You are the most blessed of women. That's a very strong exclamation that evaporated any fears that Mary had of this interaction with her and her cousin. My old cousin thinks I'm the most blessed woman ever lived. Some Bibles translate it that way. King James doesn't. "Blessed art thou among women. You are the most blessed woman." Now in the Old Testament, Jael is called the most blessed among women. You know that when she took a hammer and nail and nailed Sisera in the temple and pounded his head into the ground like she pounded the stakes, the enemy of God's people. And in Judges 5:24, Jael is most blessed of women, the wife of Heber the Kenite. She is the most blessed among tent-dwelling women. So Jael held that position for quite a while till Mary came along. Then Mary became the most blessed. Of course, Jael was limited. She was the most blessed among tent-dwelling women. And she got it for executing Sisera, the enemy of Israel. And she excelled the Jewish warriors and fulfilled Deborah's prophecy and defeated the Lord's enemy. That was good. Well, Mary's not going to nail anybody to the head to the ground, but she's the most blessed woman. Yes, but her baby is the Messiah, the seed of the woman that will what? Bruise the serpent's head. And to be the mother of that baby is one of the greatest hopes any woman could have in the Old Testament. Wow. The Messiah will bruise the serpent's head. And not the woman, but the woman's seed. And so what an astounding thing that was. Second, your child will be blessed. That's Luke 1:42. Not only will are you the most blessed of women, your child will be blessed. You have a most blessed child. And Mary thought, she knows I'm pregnant. I haven't told anybody. This is between me and Gabriel here. Nobody else knows about it, not even Joseph. And he's 100 miles away, and she knows I'm pregnant. And not only that, the third thing, "And blessed is she that believed, for there will be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord." Excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. She says in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She not only knows I'm pregnant, she knows that I'm pregnant with her Lord. Elizabeth is the first woman that confesses Jesus as my Lord in the New Testament. David did in the Old Testament, Psalm 110. But she's the first in the New Testament. And what a confession that was. And then she says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. So my baby responded before I did, And my baby's response, who's filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, caused me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful thing. You get around Spirit-filled people, you don't know what's going to happen. The Spirit might fill you. And blessed is she that believe, for there'll be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. Mary's thinking, she knows the Lord told me stuff. She knows that I believed it. She knows all this stuff. How does she know this? The Holy Spirit told her. The Holy Spirit knows it. The Holy Spirit was filling her. The Holy Spirit was guiding her. And Elizabeth confesses the deity of Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating thing. And so at her first glance, she knows that Elizabeth, what the angel told her of Elizabeth is the truth. And the words of Elizabeth confirm to her role. It's kind of a stunning thing. And then she knows all about her pregnancy, and she knows she's pregnant with the Lord. And she knows that she believed. And she's telling her stuff that she couldn't know, humanly speaking. Now, if you start reading these chapters, you know, Zechariah had an appearance with the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel told him a bunch of stuff, and he didn't believe it, and he was dumb. But that actually was a good thing for him. He couldn't speak, but he could write. And no doubt, Zechariah wrote down everything that happened. What's the matter with you, dear? You can't talk anymore. Well, he probably told it all, no doubt, to Elizabeth. So she learned a lot of stuff about from Zechariah, including that Elizabeth learned she's going to be pregnant. And she believed it right away, unlike him. So Elizabeth knew a lot because of what her husband said, but her husband didn't know about Mary. The husband didn't know about Gabriel's trip to Mary. The husband didn't know any of that stuff. That was between Mary and the angel. But now Elizabeth knows this. This is stunning. Elizabeth knows a lot more than Zechariah could have told her. She knows what Gabriel told Mary. She knows Mary's response, and she knows Mary's pregnant with the Lord. Zechariah didn't know that. He couldn't tell her what he didn't know. What Elizabeth knows, she knows by supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 and 44. Gerard Linsky said of this section about Elizabeth's words, they went far beyond anything Zechariah knew and could have communicated to her, and far beyond any deductions she could draw from the movements of the child in her body. How did Elizabeth know that Mary was pregnant, and what caused that pregnancy? We have only one answer, the revelation of the Spirit. It meant much for Mary to realize this. God was at work in her case. She had no difficult, incredible revelations to make. God made them for her. You know, if you've ever had to talk to somebody about something delicate, maybe in your own life or theirs, and you're not looking forward to the conversation, this is going to be really awkward. This is going to be really difficult. Mary was probably thinking about that. How am I going to tell her? How am I going to bring it up? Yeah, I'm pregnant as a virgin. She didn't have to. She knew before. Elizabeth knows it. She doesn't have to. And that was nice. So Elizabeth actually speaks as if she herself had heard Gabriel's words to Mary. It's fascinating, isn't it? So God's definitely working, isn't he? God's definitely working. And Mary knows. What a comfort that was to her soul. What a solace. She probably thought it was worth every mile. Joel Green said, the Spirit enabled her to discern the significance of her baby's movement, he's talking about Elizabeth, in her womb, and to give voice to her child's recognition of Mary and her unborn baby. Her speech is inspired speech. She speaks on God's behalf. It's worth it coming to church if the preacher says one thing that God wants you to hear. It's worth coming to Sunday school or Bible class if the teacher says one thing that you needed to hear. And sometimes we can read the Bible and we're reading chapters and chapters and chapters and we're underlining and we're thinking about it, but there's one thing the Holy Spirit just, boom. That's for me. That's for me today. Thank you, Lord. I had that in bed this morning as I was praying before I got up. It's wonderful as you think how God uses His people, how He uses His Word. I. Howard Marshall said, even before Elizabeth herself could respond to Mary's word, the child in her womb leapt for joy. And another said, how young Mary must have taken to heart old Elizabeth's shouts. See, Elizabeth explained what was happening. The baby leaped as soon as you came. That's no accident. It's no coincidence. He's John. He's the forerunner. He's the one who's going to proclaim Christ to the nation. And this is his first meeting with Jesus. And I love it. R. Kent Hughes said, John at 6 months was 9 inches long and weighed 1.5 pounds. He's a fetus. John was a fetus rejoicing in a zygote. Because Jesus, Mary just conceived. How amazing is that? This encounter was. So you got two women. One's a teenager, 3 and 4 days pregnant. You got an old woman, 6 months pregnant. Neither of them should have been expecting. Both of them are expecting. And they're really expecting. They're really expecting. Philip Ryken said, what they shared was unique. They alone, think about this, they alone, these two women, were chosen to bear children of promise, and they were the first to know that God had come to redeem His people. All history had been waiting for this, and these two women know it. And then there's the two babies in the womb. One a fetus and one a zygote. Now they're in different wombs. They're not like Esau and Jacob in the same womb, twins fighting. Poor Rebecca had a Middle East war in her womb. How'd you like to be pregnant with that group, those two? But both of these babies are destined for greatness. John will later baptize Jesus. John will prepare the way for Jesus. John will proclaim Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John will say, He must increase, I must decrease. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, and I'm the best man, and I'm rejoicing. All this good stuff and many more. And Jesus will be God incarnate, the seed of the woman that bruises the serpent's head. And here you got these two pregnant women. You can't see John, you can't see Jesus, but you can see the pregnant women. We've come a long way in photography in the last, what is it, almost 200 years. But of all the pictures taken, ever taken, in all that time, I wonder if there's ever been a picture taken. Maybe there has, maybe there hasn't. Of two pregnant women together whose children in their wombs at that moment of that photograph would later be married or later partner in some world-shaking group event. That'd be a picture, wouldn't it? Churchill and Roosevelt, the same picture, and both mothers pregnant. I don't remember the dates for those guys. I think Roosevelt was younger. Very unlikely. So unlikely you could probably safely bet against it. But God put these two women together at this moment. These two divinely favored women. meet and pour out their hearts to each other. And this visit met deep needs in Mary's soul and no doubt in Elizabeth's. Now, let me just say a couple of things, and then I'm going to start applying it. Mary's song that we'll look at in the future, I was going to preach it today, but I realized I'm not going to be able to get there. Mary's Magnificat, which is so awesome. You music people will really like this. Mary's song is a response to the miraculous event confirmed by Elizabeth's words and John the Baptist leaping in the womb here. Now, what are we going to make of all this? How are we going to apply this to ourselves? I hope I experience many things in my life, but I'm sure I'll never be pregnant. So what? How can we apply this? On the very lowest level, let's start on the lowest level. Young saints and old saints need to be together with each other and be a blessing to each other. That's what church is for. Senior saints have something young teens need, and young teens have something, if they know the Lord, senior saints need. That's part of what the local church is all about. And both are capable of blessing each other more than either one thinks. Can we take that away from us? Can the young people in this church say, I'm going to speak to the oldest person here and try to get a blessing and be a blessing? Can the oldest person here creep up to the youngest person here and try to be a blessing? And let me just add to this. Although I'll never be pregnant, I'm a Christian. And Paul talked about in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, don't you know you got Christ in you unless you're reprobate? And didn't he say in Galatians chapter 2, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Each of us have Christ in us if we're saved. And people ought to be responding to us that have the Holy Spirit by the blessing they get by being in our presence. And we ought to be responding like Mary responded to the blessing we get by being in their presence. Am I bringing that down where the shoe begins to pinch? We come together, it should be for the better. And the better means we encourage and edify and bless each other. And so it should be worth the trip. I wouldn't want to be like the Corinthians. When they came together, it was not for the better, but for the worse. Take all the time to drive the church and money and effort, and you're worse off than when you came. When we come together, it ought to be for the better. Now, second, this was not a mutual congratulations party. I'm having a baby. You're having a baby. I'm glad for you. You're glad for me. Nothing wrong with that. The focus here was definitely on Jesus, not John. In fact, every time you read any of this, any of the announcements, any of the interactions with angels or with people, and certainly in the Benedictus that Zacharias is going to say when his mouth finally opens up. By the way, I think he was blessed by this too because he was there. He couldn't say anything. He's just silently listening to everything. He must have been very frustrated. And Mary stayed there 3 months. So he was kind of in on this, but he just kind of liked the guy sitting in the corner, silent. But even if you're silent, you can absorb some blessing, right? And when he did get to speak, he was a blessing. And if you want to be a blessing to others spiritually, point them to Jesus. Not yourself, or even to themselves, but point them to Jesus. Third, turn back to Luke 1 and verse 4. When we're back in the purpose statement of the Gospel of Luke, Luke said, he's writing to Theophilus, and he's writing this whole Gospel, 24 chapters, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you've been instructed. That's why I'm writing this. You are a believer, but I want you to be confirmed in that faith. You've been already instructed. Maybe he's already been baptized, but I want you to be confirmed. I want you to know the certainty. Now, Mary, Elizabeth, and Zechariah all arrive at a higher level of certainty by their experiences in these two chapters. God's Word has become really real to them. What God says and what God does added to their experience of that Word. And their experience confirmed and validated the statements of God's Word. Now, sometimes God says something and you might wait 25 years to get it confirmed, like Abraham. Or you might be like Joseph and it seems like it's going the opposite direction. God says you're going to rule everybody and you become a slave. You just got to wait. But when the confirmation comes and you know that God has said it and it's happened, what a wonderful thing. And often that takes a lot of effort on our part. It took effort on Mary's part to get down there. And all three of those people were better off for Mary's visit. Elizabeth was. She met the mother of our Lord, and she had some contact with Jesus in the womb. I don't know if she ever saw him after that. She never saw him after he was born. She was old. She probably did. Zechariah was better. He couldn't say anything, but he heard all this. He was under chastening for 9 months, but that visit during that chastening helped him. And when they came to name the baby and everybody wanted to name him Zechariah Jr., his name is the Lord is gracious. His name is John. Elizabeth echoed that. And then his song at that circumcision certainly knows he benefited much. And he sang more about Jesus than John in that wonderful song that we'll get to. Now Mary was blessed. Her Magnificat, which is such a high level, it exhibits such a high level of certainty on her part. A German Greek scholar said of Mary's Magnificat, the most magnificent cry of joy that ever issued from a human breast. That's impressive. He was pretty impressed. The most magnificent cry of joy that ever issued from a human breast. That's what we're going to look at next time. Now Mary can tell Joseph. Now Mary can tell her parents. Now she can face the public who is going to think bad things about her. Now she knows with certainty that what God promised her is going to happen. And we, like Theophilus, can get certainty. But it comes in hard work. We got to spend time in God's Word. We got to take time listening to what God says. And that's so very important. By the way, there's other links here that are important. And I'll mention two more. When John the Baptist began to doubt as a man, he's locked in the castle. And he asked Jesus, he sent some people to Jesus. He's in prison. Are you the one to come, or should we look for another? When he heard the works of Christ. Remember that? And Jesus sent back to him, go back and tell John, you know, the blind see, the lame are walking, the dead are raised, and blessed is the one who doesn't take offense in me. I'm paraphrasing. But Jesus was referring to the book of Isaiah and the miracles predicted by the a Messiah would do in the book of Isaiah 35 and 11. And the interesting thing is, it's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 1 to 3, that John the Baptist is predicted. And it's in the book of Isaiah 53 that Jesus is predicted, that he would suffer and die. So Isaiah predicted both John the Baptist and Jesus, just like Malachi 3 predicted both John the Baptist and Jesus. And that's why the New Testament starts out with Isaiah 43 and Malachi 3:1, because they both predict John the Baptist and Jesus. They're together again in the Old Testament in prophecy, and now they're together again in the New Testament in ministry. And all Jesus was doing was simply reminding him what his own Bible told him. And that's what we need to encourage us when we're down. We've missed something. We're looking part of what God said, but we're not looking at something else God said. And John was looking at the fire and brimstone part that the Messiah would bring at the second coming. He thought, are you the one to come, or should we look to another? I know the Messiah's coming. Are you just some kind of... what's going on? He was mixed up. He was discouraged. And Jesus' answer brought him back to the word he knew. And I believe he died with certainty. The certainty comes when uncertainty is evaporated by God's truth, his word, and his providence. And finally, one last application, number 5. Our faith and our praise is to prime the pump of someone else's praise and faith. Now, all you young people don't even know what I'm talking about when I talk about priming the pump. I'm sure you don't know what that means. But my grandfather had a camp along a river, and there was no inside plumbing. So they had the pump. And if you wanted water, you had to take the handle of that metal pump and go like this. But if you did that and no water came out, what did you do? You took a little bit of water in another bucket, and you poured it down to get the air out. That's what priming the pump is, to get out which is blocking the water. You pour water in so that water can come out. It didn't make sense to me as a kid. But that's what you got to do. If you want water, you got to prime the pump. And so in America, priming the pump is an idiomatic expression now. People they've never done that. I've done it many times. But people who've never done that, those old hand pumps, they've never poured a little water in that hand pump to get tons of water out. They don't know what you're talking about, but the expression means to take action that encourages the growth of something or helps it to succeed. Now, Mary's visit was an action. She unknowingly primed the pump. One spiritual person going for help primed the pump of John the Baptist in his mother's womb, who was filled with the Spirit, who leaped for joy. And that primed the pump of Elizabeth, who began to prophesy and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then that primed the pump of Mary, who wrote the Magnificat. Fascinating business. Now, there's a textual variant. I'll tell you this ahead of time. I'm not going to go into it because it's too boring. But there's a textual variant in verse 46. There's just a couple of manuscripts that says Elizabeth instead of Mary, as if Elizabeth was the author of the Magnificat, not Mary. All the other thousands of manuscripts say Mary. And there's no reason to believe that those are even anywhere close to correct. And so this marvelous Magnificat was because of what Elizabeth said to Mary. You may not be the great preacher. You may not be the great missionary. You may not be the great person that wins people all over the world. And I may not be either. We may never write commentaries or theologies or travel or do that, but we can prime the pump of young Christians. We can prime the pump. Being Spirit-filled ourselves, letting the Holy Spirit work in us through others, and by words, we may not be able to prophesy, but we can minister words of encouragement and blessing. Shouldn't we go out of there with that desire? Shouldn't we come to church with that expectation? Somebody I can minister to today. And I'm done, except I got one more. Number six. This story is part of a larger story. The story that starts in Genesis 3:15. And the whole book of Luke is telling us about the one who rose from the dead, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. The virgin birth is part of that story. Do you have to know about the virgin birth or even believe in the virgin birth to be saved? No. There's all kinds of people that are saved that never even heard of the virgin birth. Maybe all they heard was John 3:16. And so some people think the virgin birth of Jesus is optional because, you know, a lot of people get saved without believing it. Or maybe they say it's too hard for me to believe. I do believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I get that. But the virgin birth, that's off the charts. I can't go with that. That was a real hot button issue back at the turn of the century. And B.B. Warfield wrote an article in 1906, was masterful on that. And I'm going to close with this. And it's basically this. The virgin birth is part of the gospel. And you won't be blessed as much as you can be unless you receive it too. It's part of the story of the one who died for you. You don't have to hear that part to be saved. You may hear it and stumble over it and still be saved. But you won't be blessed like you can be, because the whole story holds together. And you'll understand things when you take God's view of things. You'll never understand. You won't. God's view should be your view on everything. That's called worldview, right? God has a worldview. This is what B.B. wrote in 1906. If then it cannot be denied that the supernatural birth of Jesus enters constitutively into the substance of that system which is taught in the New Testament as Christianity, that is an expression of supernaturalism, the safeguard of its doctrine of incarnation, the condition of the doctrine of redemption. Are we to go on and say that no one can be saved who does not hold this faith whole and entire? The question is thoroughly impertinent. We are discussing not the terms of salvation, but the essential content of the Christian system. Not what we must do to be saved, but what it behooved Jesus Christ to be and to do that he might save us. Say that faith is the instrument by which salvation is laid hold upon. The instrument by which the prerequisites of salvation laid hold of by faith are investigated is the intellect. As it's certain that only Jesus, faith in whom can save, is the Jesus who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary, according to the Scriptures. It's equally certain that the act of faith by which he is savingly apprehended involves these presuppositions, where its implications are soundly developed. But our logical capacity can scarcely be made the condition of our salvation. The Scriptures do not encourage us to believe that are only the Scriptures do not encourage us to believe that are that only the wise are called. They even graciously assure us that blasphemy itself against the Son may be forgiven, and I think it is blasphemy not to believe he's virgin born. It would surely be unfortunate if weakness of intellect were more fatal than wickedness of heart. On the whole, we may congratulate ourselves that it was more imperative that Jesus, by whom the salvation has been wrought, should know what it behooved him to be and to do that he might save us, then it is that we should fully understand it. Get this part. But on the other hand, it will scarcely do to represent ignorance or error as advantageous to salvation. Let's be gracious to people who don't know about it but got saved. Let's be gracious to people that stumble over it. They may be saved. They just need to grow. But he says, it certainly is worthwhile to put our trust in Jesus as intelligently as it may be given to us to do so. And it certainly will, over and over again, be verified in experience that he who casts himself upon Jesus as his divine Redeemer will find the fact of the virgin birth of his Savior, this is the line I read all this to get, not only consonant with his faith and an aid to it, but a postulate of it without which he would be puzzled and distressed. You see, without the virgin birth, it's in the Gospel of John or Luke and Matthew for a reason. Without the virgin birth, we'd always be wondering about Jesus' beginning and wondering how he could begin as the rest of us begin with a sin nature and die for us, or become another person and still be God. We'd always have those questions. They'd be unanswered. This doctrine's in the Bible because it answers questions. We have a God, man, Redeemer. He came down from heaven. He's the Word that was made flesh, and he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Lamb of God is the Son of God. So I hope that that helps you, and maybe you, if you're not a Christian yet, may you come to Christ and just trust the whole Bible. You can trust it. Learn that we live in a world of lies, satanic lies. There's truth in this book for us to receive. There's nothing here too good to believe. This is the Almighty Creator who died for us and rose again. Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us as we sing his praises and rejoice in his return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.